What task does God give his church? We could answer that in many different ways. He tells us to worship him, and we've been doing that in song the last half hour. He tells us to live to his glory. He tells us that we are to love one another. He tells us to honor our fathers and mothers. We could make a very long list of the tasks that God gives us. So let's rephrase the question. What missionary task does God give his church? In some churches, the word missions is used to refer to almost everything that the church does, whether that's helping another church whose building is burned down or conducting a vacation Bible school in a city that contains thousands and thousands of churches, or providing free dental work in a poor town. So we need biblical help here. What is the missionary task that God gives the church? As we near the completion of our journey through this great book of Romans, we come to today's text, Romans 15, 17, 7 to 21. And I actually preached on some of these verses way back in 2006 when we were fleshing out our core values and giving the biblical basis for our core values as a church. And many of you have heard part of those sermons in the What is DGCC class, as I review part of that during that class regularly. And so in those days, those sermons, the first two sermons of 2006, still available in audio on the website, asked the question, why does the church exist? And how can the church fulfill its purpose? But as part of this multi-year exposition of the book of Romans, today's purposes are rather different than 12 years ago. Today we want to ask, how does the Apostle Paul define his task, the task that God has given him? And then what does that say about our task today? So two headings, Paul's missionary task and ours. And then secondly, why does God give us this task? So Paul's missionary task and ours, and why does God give us this task? So first of all, Paul's missionary task and ours. Skip ahead to verse 14. We're going to do the second half of this text first. In verse 14, Paul's beginning to wrap up his letter. He's moving to a conclusion of the letter. He's written some tough statements to the believers in Rome. And so he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, despite how I may have sounded as I wrote to you these last many pages, I do see you growing in Christ. I see you living out these truths. Now, I've been bold to remind you in words that may have sounded harsh of some great truths. For as my friend Peter says in 2 Peter 1:13, we all need to be stirred up by way of reminder regularly about truths that we already know and are already convinced of. But this boldness also flows from the special task that God has given me. That's what Paul is saying. And so implicitly, he's saying, I want you to understand my task. And that's something similar to what Paul is doing in Ephesians 3 in the passage that we read during the service. He wants the Romans to join him in this missionary task. In fact, he's going to explicitly ask them for support in verses 24 and 28, which we'll look at on April 22nd. But so he summarizes the task that God has given him at the beginning of verse 16. His task is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. Now, let's pause here. This is sort of a footnote. As we noted during the scripture readings, I had our readers today in Ephesians and Romans read nations where the ESV has Gentiles. Why did I do that? And why do I say that Paul's task is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations rather than a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles? The Greek word is ethne, it's the word from which we get ethnicity. And it can mean either non-Jewish individuals or it can mean nations, people, not nations in a political sense, but nations in a political group, in a people group sense. So where Revelation speaks of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, those are parallel terms talking about groups of people who would self-identify with one another. And Paul uses this word ethne in both senses in the book of Romans. Some places one, some places others. Some places I think he intentionally means both of those ideas, both non-Jewish individuals and groups of non-Jewish peoples. But here in Romans 15, I think there are two strong reasons to believe he's referring to nations, to peoples, and not to non-Jewish individuals. As we've seen, Paul is here describing his missionary task. He's a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations or to the Gentiles. And he continues to describe his task later in the chapter. Look at verse 20. He says his task is to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. Okay, now think about that. That really wouldn't make sense if his task was to reach individuals, okay? Because then it wouldn't make sense to say not where Christ hasn't been named. There are plenty of people, non-Jewish individuals, in every place, who've not yet heard of Jesus in these days. Paul didn't have to travel in order to complete that task. If he just needed to speak to non-Jewish individuals who had never heard of Christ, there were always plenty anywhere he wanted to go. But this task of reaching peoples who had not yet heard of him required him to go to where these peoples resided, where they live. So that's the first reason I think we should translate this as nations rather than Gentiles. The second reason, in verses 9 to 12, Paul quotes the Old Testament four times. If you go back and look at those Old Testament references as translated from the Hebrew in our English Bibles, with every one of them in every English translation, with only one or two minor exceptions, is translated nations, not Gentiles. And that's most obvious why it should be translated that way in Psalm 117, which Baguma read for us in English and Swahili. Because the word translated nations is parallel with the word peoples, peoples plural. That wouldn't make sense to talk about non-Jewish individuals and peoples. No, praise the Lord, all nations, exalt him, all peoples. Okay? So, for those two strong reasons, I think it's best throughout Romans 15 to refer to translate this word ethne as nations. And that gives us deeper insight into what Paul saw his task as being. Okay, well then, with that understanding of that word, what is Paul's task? What is the grace that God has given the Apostle Paul? He describes it in several ways. We're going to look briefly at what he says in verses 16 through the middle of 19, and then focus more on his description from the last part of verse 19 through 21. So let me read 16 to 19. His task is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the nations may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the nations to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Let me just try to paraphrase what Paul is saying in these verses to communicate more clearly what he sees his task as being. So this is my attempt to paraphrase what Paul says. God gave me this task as a grace. It's a gift I did not deserve. It's a gift I could never have accomplished on my own. Indeed, as I said in my second letter to the Corinthians, who is sufficient for such things? And the task is this: to be like a priest to the nations. Now, there's only one high priest, only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But he gave me this grace as part of his royal priesthood, just like you. I am part of his royal priesthood to go out to these people who have never heard of him and offer Jesus as their mediator, as their high priest. Offer him as the only sacrifice that can pay the penalty for their rebellion. And in this way, these nations can be an acceptable, pleasing offering to God. And note, they're holy and acceptable, not by me, I can't accomplish that, but by the Holy Spirit. Yes, by the Holy Spirit. For whatever I have done, Paul continues, whether the words I've spoken, the deeds I've done, or even the signs and wonders I've performed, all of that is Christ working in me to bring the nations to obedience to him. And all of this is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in charge, and he allots his power as he wishes. So that's what Paul is saying in 16 to the middle of 19. Now let's pick it up in the middle of verse 19. Paul writes, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Well, Jerusalem is in the same place today it was in Paul's day. Illyricum is where Albania is now, in a northwest of Greece. So that's a wide swath of territory that Paul is saying he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, if you look at the original language, you see that the ESV adds the words, the ministry of. Literally, this says, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. Some English translations render that, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum, or I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ in this area. Well, it's really important for us to know what Paul means by this, if we're going to understand what the missionary task really is. How has Paul fulfilled the gospel of Christ, covering these, even in that day, millions of people who lived between Jerusalem and present-day Albania, through Turkey, through Syria, through Greece, through Macedonia? How could he say, I fulfilled the gospel of Christ, when they're just a handful of believers in all that area when Paul writes the book of Romans? He's not spoken the gospel to every individual in those areas. He certainly hasn't visited every village. He hasn't even visited every major city in that whole area. So what does he mean? Well, he tells us in verses 20 and 21. And these are some of the most important verses in all of Scripture for our understanding what is the missionary task that God gives his church. And the task is this: speaking and showing, displaying the gospel to every people group on earth. Speaking, showing, displaying the gospel to every people group on earth. Verse 20, thus I make it my ambition, or it is my great honor, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That last sentence is quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 15. Now, Paul is not saying this is the only important task. There are other good tasks, other good commands that God gives us. Serving in a local church, reaching out to those around you who have not heard the gospel, reaching out to those around you who have heard the gospel but have not responded to the gospel. Those are all good, necessary, important tasks. And that I just described, reaching out to those people around you with the gospel, is rightly termed evangelism, not missions. What Paul describes here as his task, his calling, is what we often call today frontier missions. That is, identifying those people groups who cannot hear the gospel because Christ has not even been named in their people group. That is, no one is a believer who speaks that language, who's part of that culture, who's part of that people group, or there's such a small number of people, just a handful, that they can't possibly reach out with the gospel to others, to a large percentage of their people group. So these peoples have never been told of him. They have never heard. How are they going to hear? The only way they are going to hear is if someone crosses barriers to reach them. Barriers of language, barriers of culture, barriers of geography. And then comes and speaks the gospel, displays the gospel, lives out the gospel so that a growing, thriving church begins among that people group, a church that can then reach out in evangelism with the gospel to the rest of the people group. So that's what Paul claims to have accomplished from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. That he has planted churches amongst every people group in that region. And so now the gospel can grow through churches' evangelism to people like themselves. They no longer needed people to cross cultural barriers in order to reach them. You see? See, that is a task which is definable and accomplishable by one diligent man in the power of the Holy Spirit, together with partners, going on several missionary journeys over the course of a couple of decades. Okay? He couldn't speak to every individual. He couldn't even visit every village. But he could plant a church in every people group in that large region. And that's what he did. And so he said, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. I fulfill, that is, the ministry that God gave me to spread the gospel amongst the peoples of this region. And then, therefore, those who had no chance to hear now have a chance to hear. And what does he hope? What does Paul hope to happen by doing this? What change should take place in the lives of these people who hear the gospel? He desires not just to save them from punishment in hell, but he says in verse 18, he wants to bring the nations to obedience. Okay? You see how that's greater? He wants to bring them, another way we could term it, he wants to bring the nations to discipleship. He wants them not just to be saved from God's wrath, but to become like Jesus. That's the task, right? That's the task. So all peoples must see God for who he is. All tribes and tongues and nations must join together in loving him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. All nations must love others as they love themselves. All peoples, whatever they do, must joyfully do all to the glory of God. All nations must praise him, must be glad in him. Those are just a series of commands that I've quoted that Paul wants these nations to obey. And so that goal, the goal of making disciples amongst all these nations, drove Paul through many hardships, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments. It drove him to go out year after year planting churches amongst these unreached people groups. What about us? What about us today? Is that task completed? Could we, the Church of Jesus Christ, say, all around the world, we have fulfilled the gospel? We have planted churches which are thriving, growing, evangelizing in every people group in the world. No, we cannot say that. We cannot say it. Paul had completed it in his day over that broad swath of the Roman Empire, but today, even in what is now geographically that same broad swath of the former Roman Empire, there are people groups who are unreached with the gospel. And around the rest of the world, there are thousands of people groups who do not have a thriving church among them, able to reach out effectively, evangelistically, with the gospel to their own people group. And hundreds of people groups today that do not have even one known follower of Christ among them. Now, praise God. Praise God. In the last 45 years, as the church has focused more on reaching unreached people groups, we've seen thousands of churches planted amongst formerly unreached people groups. The number is diminishing. It is an accomplishable goal within the lifetimes of people in this room to complete that task, to have a thriving church in every people group. But it is not yet finished 2,000 years after the resurrection. And so we pray and act that it will happen. So Paul's task is our task. Paul's mission is our mission. And thus, the mission statement for us as a church, we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. So that's the first major heading. What is Paul's task? And our second major heading, why does God give us this task? Why? Well, surely he doesn't give us this task so that we would feel good about ourselves, right? So that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, what a good job we're doing in missions. Paul makes it clear he has no basis for pride in what God has accomplished through him, and of course we should not either. Now, why then does God give us this task? Surely, partly for the good of the nation. Scripture tells us that God does not desire that any should perish. And so God has a heart, a love for all nations. He wants those from every nation to come to him. He wants to display his mercy, to have compassion on them. But if we back up to verses 5-7, we'll see the primary reason that God gave the Apostle Paul this task. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. So the primary reason that God gives this task to the Apostle Paul, the primary reason God gives this task to us as his church in the 21st century, is for his own glory. Missions is about the glory of God. As Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And so this glorifying of God, this worship of God from all languages happens as we spread the gospel amongst the unreached peoples and plant churches, plant assemblies in which we welcome one another across culture, cultural, ethnic, linguistic differences and glorify him with one voice, different accents, but one voice, and thereby show that God is great. So that he overcomes all the differences that could divide us. He's worth more than all of those differences, all that separates us. And then we see this even more clearly when we think about the purpose of Jesus' coming. Paul gets into that then in the next verses, beginning in verse 8. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Paul uses the term the circumcised to refer to the Jews. So yes, Paul says, Jesus came as a servant of the Jews, but his purposes were far greater than serving only the Jews. In saying this, the apostle is echoing what Isaiah says in chapter 49, verse 6. God speaks through Isaiah to his servant, to Jesus, as we understand today. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So just so Paul in Romans 15. Christ did become a servant to the Jews to show God's truthfulness, but also in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the nations might glorify God for his mercy. You see how God-centered that statement is? Jesus became a servant to the Jews to confirm God's promises, to show that God's faithful to every promise. He had promised David that a descendant of his would come who would reign forever. He had promised through Isaiah in the verses that immediately follow what he quoted in 52:15, by 53:4-6, that a descendant of David would come as that sacrificial lamb, taking on himself the punishment of the people that the people deserve. And then Jesus came as a servant to the Jews in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So it's all about God. It's all about God. Now, Paul could have supported that statement by going back earlier in the book of Romans, because he's talked about the role of the nations from the very first chapter of the book of Romans. Let me remind you of some of what he said over the course of this letter about the nations. In his preface, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, he says, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then, verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter, where we get the title for this sermon series from, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So God's purpose is beyond his own people. Very first chapter of the book of Romans. If we go into Romans 3, Paul says, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And then in the great paragraph between 21 and 26, just a few highlights from that, there's no distinction between Jew and non-Jew, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul concludes that chapter. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the nations also? Yes, of the nations also. And we see in chapter 4 how Abraham is promised to be the father of many nations and how God brings that about. Then chapters 9 to 11, all three of those chapters focusing on, is God faithful to his promises when so few Jews have come to faith? And God has a lot to say about his interactions with the nations and with the Jews in those chapters. So Paul could have simply referred back to what he said earlier to highlight that God's plan was always for all of the nations to be involved, for him to bring to faith those from every tribe and tongue. But in chapter 15, Paul doesn't do that. Instead, from the middle of verse 9 through verse 12, he substantiates this point through four quotations from the Old Testament. That is, four quotations from the scriptures, which he had said back in verse 4, as we considered 2 weeks ago, were written to give us hope and encouragement. The first quotation is from 2 Samuel 22:50, which is quite similar to Psalm 18. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations and sing to your name. Then the next quotation is from the end of Deuteronomy 32. Here, you'll see some differences if you look back at particularly the ESV in Deuteronomy. The ESV is translating from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They think that's perhaps more reliable. But the Hebrew version of the Old Testament we have speaks of nations. And that's what Paul is using here. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. And then Psalm 117, which Paguma read for us. Praise the Lord, all you nations, and let all the peoples extol him. And then verse 12, Isaiah 11:10. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the nations. In him will the nations hope. So Paul has said, I'm a minister of the gospel to the nations so that they might hope in him. And then he quotes these Old Testament sources to make it clear that this is their hope. That they, like the Jews, are under condemnation, but God had sent his own Son to die on the cross for them so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have their sins covered by the blood of Christ on the cross. And they might join with him for all eternity, becoming like him, rejoicing in him, and being embraced by God as his child. That's the gospel that Paul is preaching. That's the gospel that you need to hear, that you need to live out, that you need to remind yourself and others around you of every day. So let's sum up. Paul's task is to take the gospel to people groups who have not heard it, and to plant multiplying churches in every people group. We have that exact same task today. And God gives us that task for the glory of his name and for the joy of all peoples. Therefore, in verse 13, Paul prays, and we should pray similarly, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So in the midst of the struggles that we will face whenever we're trying to spread the gospel to the unreached, in the midst of our struggles to be unified across cultural and linguistic differences, and overcoming misunderstandings and prejudices that rise up within us. In the midst of all these ways that we try to glorify God, Paul prays for hope from the God of hope, hope that comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he prays this not just so that we would be hopeful instead of being despairing and thus just feel a little better, but he prays this so that we will be continually looking to God in the midst of these struggles as we try to obey him and fulfill this task. We would be looking to God for help, confident that he will give it to us, so that we will encourage one another from his word during those trials, so that we will cry out to him as the only source of hope in the midst of our pain, so that with one voice, together we might praise and magnify the name of Jesus. So the goal of all creation, the goal indeed of all of life, the goal of the gospel, the goal of God's great story, is for God's people to show what God is like. And this story is moving towards its final culmination, when Jesus Christ presents to himself the perfected, spotless bride that he has created, that he has formed from people taken from every tribe and tongue and nation. When untold millions from all those tribes and nations will cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." When the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When Christ is all in all. That's where we're headed. That's the goal. And God gave Paul that task. God gives all us the missionary task to bring about that final great day. So what must we take away from this passage? Well, we've come to the end of the section that Paul began back in Romans 12. He tells us, offer your bodies as a sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He tells us, love must be without hypocrisy. So, Desiring God Community Church, two takeaways that I have for you this morning. There may be other takeaways you want to hold on to from this passage. First of all, from all of Romans 12 through 15, love one another to the glory of God. Love one another to the glory of God. Welcome one another. This is main point here in 15. Welcome one another. That's the key way we love one another. Welcome one another across the differences that divide us. Differences of age, differences of economic status, differences of race, differences of language, differences of education, differences of culture, differences of music. Welcome one another across all these differences. And you know what? This is not some minor, secondary, extra, optional command that Paul gives us here. This is fundamental to the gospel. That's why he's been explaining it to us. That welcoming one another across these differences, loving one another despite the things that divide us, is central to the gospel of God. For the gospel is inherently cross-cultural. And so we must love cross-culturally. Love one another to the glory of God. Second, focus on unreached peoples. Speak the gospel where Christ has not been named. There are people here in Charlotte who know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We encountered some of them 8 days ago, going door to door around the Shadowwood Apartments. But we as a church must continue to strategize about how, what role we might play in fulfilling that task that God has given his worldwide church. and must continue to partner with others who are also driven to fulfill that task by what they read in Scripture. We must continue to send out and support those going to peoples who have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have no thriving, multiplying church that can evangelize their people group. And thus, continue to pray for, support, hold up in prayer those that we have sent out, like the Nielsens, with people groups, so many people groups in Western China who have no witness to the gospel in their people group, like the Halls in Indonesia, particularly South Sumatra, though Jacob's ministry extends further today, with peoples again, only the beginnings of a handful of people speaking that language who can share the gospel with others of their people group. Like the Indonesian field workers that we support who've gone out from Rio Sibarani's church, again, having identified people groups with no believers in them and going, living among them, having a role in the community, sharing the gospel, trying to see disciples multiply as one person comes to faith, who then shares with another person, who then shares with another person. As the Lunsfords are aiming to do, now involved in language study in Turkey, aiming to be working amongst peoples who have no witness to Christ in their own people group. As Matthew and Kaylee are also in preparation to move that direction in 2019. And as Matt and Michelle Sneed, with a very different type of people group, Chinese infants with disabilities, but they too would never hear the gospel apart from the type of practical help and gospel witness which is being provided to them through Future Hope. We can be involved in other ways. What Scotty and Lisa Miser are doing in Bolivia is not reaching unreached people groups. It's still important and good work. But we need to be focused. We need to be focused on reaching those peoples that have no witness to Christ in their people group, for otherwise they never hear. And God has ordained, he's promised, that those from every tribe and tongue will gather around that throne on that final day. So let us pray, let us give, let us send, let us support, and let us ask, should I go? For God is accomplishing this great task. He's writing the final chapters of this grand story, and he invites us, he privileges us, he commands us to fulfill that task by the power of his Spirit for the glory of his name. All the nations will worship him. So what is your role in bringing that about? The Apostle Paul knew his role. He fulfilled it. What is your role? Let's pray together.